if you keep there in John chapter 6. I want us to consider this evening particularly the concluding verses from verse 60 through to verse 71. Just look at some of the verses there. Had we read the whole chapter, you would have noticed that the chapter ends in a very different way from how it begins. The chapter commences by telling us in verses 1 to 14 all about the feeding of the 5,000. And there are clearly, at that time, vast crowds of people following Jesus. He's riding, as it were, on the crest of the wave of popularity. Multitudes are coming after him. And they're fed miraculously as Jesus multiplies these five barley loaves and two small fish. Great crowds following the Lord. That's a sign, something we'd all like to see today, isn't it? Crowds of people following Jesus. But the end of the chapter brings before us a very different picture. The thousands who were following Jesus have turned away, and they are following him no more. Verse 66 tells us, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then there at verse 67, Jesus says to the 12, do you also want to go away? Clearly, Jesus had lost a great number of would-be disciples. People had turned from being so enthusiastic about him, from following him, from walking long distances to be with him. Now they've turned their backs on him. And they're making their weary way back to their homes. Their enthusiasm is gone. And Jesus, with a heavy heart, turns to the 12 as the crowds melt away over the horizon. And he says to them here, verse 67, do you also want to go away? He says. What a contrast, isn't it? All in one chapter. Everything had seemingly been going so well, but now Jesus is left with the 12. What are we to learn from this? Why have so many who appeared to be disciples of Jesus turned away from him? And of course, the reason is that they did only appear to be disciples of Jesus. They were not true disciples. There was a great number of them. That's true. They were following Jesus. They were disciples in that broad sense. They had some attachment to him. But their motives for following Jesus were wrong. And this evening I want to consider from this passage the marks of a false disciple as they're outlined in these verses. That's important, for the marks of the false disciple have not changed with the passing of the years. So we tonight can look at this passage, we can examine our hearts, our motives from what we read in these verses. And that's what I want us to do. And then we'll look at the marks of a true disciple from what we read in those final verses. So here are these crowds following Jesus. They're fascinated by this man. They're amazed by the miracles that he performs. They're keen to see what's going to happen next. The spectacular has always drawn crowds, hasn't it? Just today, just as it did back then. And they urge him, you notice, at verses 30 and 31, to do greater works, more astounding signs, to go beyond what Moses had done in the wilderness when God fed his people of old. Read there at verses 30 and 31. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. What that reveals to us is this: they were really following Jesus because he had satisfied their appetites. And indeed, that's what Jesus said at verse 26. You seek me, he says, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They failed to see that the signs themselves were pointing somewhere. That's what signs do, isn't it? They point us somewhere. They were pointing in this case to him as being their Messiah, as being the Christ. But they were following him to see more miracles. They were following him for the next free lunch, as it were. And they were happy as they did so. However, in the verses that follow on from there, Jesus began to teach them. Up to now, they'd been fed. Some of them have been healed. But now Jesus begins to teach them. And he teaches them about who he is. He teaches them about his mission, about being his disciple indeed. And he tells them a number of things. He tells them, verse 35, he's the bread of life. He tells them he's the bread of God. He tells them he's the bread who comes down from heaven, verse 33. Then he goes on to tell them they must eat the flesh of the Son of Man and they must drink of his blood, verse 53. He teaches them a number of things. And as a result of his teaching, we find at verse 60, on hearing these words, therefore many of his disciples or followers, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Here is a hard saying. The idea here is not, this is hard to understand, difficult to grasp, something beyond our comprehension. The idea is rather, this teaching is offensive. This teaching is objectionable. It's impossible to believe. The New Testament scholar William Hendrickson, he renders the Greek here as hard as this message. Who can listen to it? It was not just a question of the message being hard to understand, but rather impossible to accept. Who can listen to him is another possible rendering. His miracles, his signs, well, we can accept them. But his words, we cannot accept. It's outrageous that we should be called to drink his blood. It's outrageous that he should say he's the bread of heaven. They cannot tolerate his words, and they turn away. And I put it to you, here is a characteristic of those who are not disciples indeed. The false disciple is someone who will say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I even believe he's the Son of God. Yes, I believe in his miracles. Yet they do not accept his words, his teaching. Yes, we'll have Jesus, but we won't accept his teaching. That is basically what happens here. Vast crowds following him, great excitement among them. What's going to happen next? But as Jesus begins to speak these words of truth, the word of God, immediately there's this resistance, there's rebellion. They turn away. Now, of course, this is a fatal deficiency, and it's a sign of a false disciple. They believe in the works of Jesus, his miracles, yet they do not believe, they do not heed his words. A little later in this same gospel, Jesus will say to his disciples, Chapter 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So we can be absolutely clear in our thinking that those who do not accept his word, although they may bear the name of disciple or Christian, those who do not obey Christ's word are not his disciples indeed. Note carefully, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, chapter 8, verse 31. Not if you're taken up with my person. Not if you believe in my miracles. Not if you've had some kind of spiritual experience. But if you abide in my word, this is the crucial test. And it's a test that great numbers failed who followed Jesus while he was here on earth. We see it in this chapter. And it's a test that sadly many fail today, who would claim to be Christ's disciples. They're like these people here. They're looking for something to satisfy. They're looking for someone to follow. They hear of Jesus and decide to follow him. But they don't really listen to his words, his message, because they do not submit to his teaching. Not all such people leave the churches, some stay. But if they're confronted by the truth too often, if their conscience is pricked too much, if the truth of God's word is brought to bear on their hearts and souls, then they'll go somewhere else where they don't have to hear these things, where they can follow Jesus without following his words. It's sad, it's tragic, but it's true. It's true. There are many who take the name of Christians today for whom entertainment, excitement, figure far more prominently in their minds than does commitment and true discipleship and submission to Christ's word. But any experience of God not based on Christ's word, any enthusiasm brought at the expense of minimizing the truth of God's word and maximizing excitement and experience will not last. Jesus said we were to count the cost of following him. He said to his disciples here, will you also go away? There's such a thing as the offense of the cross. No matter how graciously and lovingly the gospel may be presented, it's offensive to people in their sin. Their minds, according to the word of God, their carnal minds are enmity against God. And only a work of God's grace in the heart, a work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, can melt that resistance, that rebellion to the gospel. What me, a sinner? Proud, sinful hearts need to be humbled so that we begin to listen to the word of God, listen to the word of Christ, and to obey it. So I can ask you all this evening, in the light of that, are you really a Christian? Are you someone who is not only, if I can put it like this, this isn't very good theology, but someone who says they've received the person of Christ but not received his word? Are you obedient to his commands? Do you take his word seriously? In other words, is your life shaped and molded by the word of God? Listen to what Jesus says in John 12, verse 48. He says this, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, see the two are tied together, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." To truly receive Jesus is to receive his word as truth. You cannot receive Christ without receiving his word. And those who think they have are sadly deluded. If you look back at chapter 5, verse 24, you'll find that Jesus says there to his disciples, "Most assuredly, I solemnly declare to you," he says, "I say to you, he that hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." The mark of a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus Christ then, of a true follower of Jesus, is that without exception, they believe his word and they act upon it. Now you say, "Boy, he's laboring this point tonight." And I am. I acknowledge that I am. And I'm laboring it because the head of the church labored it. Obedience to his word, receiving his word, so that it molds us and shapes us and becomes part of us, is essential to being a true disciple. I want to move on to verses 67 and 68 to see how this all works out in the lives of true disciples. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" If we were to follow strictly the sentence structure here in the Greek, it would read like this: "You won't also go away, will you?" And that shows us, doesn't it, that it was with great sadness that Jesus sees the crowds rejecting his word. He's told them that salvation is not in their hands, but in God's. Verse 65, he says, "Therefore I've said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Deep, mysterious words, truth, which point to the fact that, as John has already said in the first chapter of his gospel, that those who are true disciples, those who truly receive Christ, those who savingly believe, this is chapter 1, verse 13, were those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. Salvation is entirely of God's grace. That's hard to swallow for sinful people. It's too hard. And here you see, they turn away from Jesus in droves. And Jesus says to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" He's inquiring. He's putting to them a challenge. You prefer to go with the popular crowd, the many, or will you remain with me? With what at that time was outwardly a failing cause, we'd have to say. And the way that they would answer would give the answer as to whether they were true disciples. Whether a work of grace had really begun in their hearts. Now listen to Peter's reply, verse 68. "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" Impetuous Peter. Peter, who was always putting his foot in it. We didn't always do the right thing and say the right thing. Yet he shows us here the mark of the true disciple. You notice that he's speaking on behalf of them all. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" he says. If we leave you, Lord, to whom shall we turn? That's a good question, isn't it? If Jesus Christ is who he said he was, the Son of God, who else can we turn to if we reject him? But note carefully what comes next. Notice what it is. This is what I want you to see tonight. Notice what it is that anchors Peter's faith to Christ. You have the words of eternal life, he says. You have the words. And do you see the contrast here that I'm trying to draw? The miracles of Christ had attracted the multitudes, but the words of Christ had repelled them. But it was not so with the 12. It was not the supernatural works, but the divine words of Jesus that held them to him. Jesus had said, notice at verse 63, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And that was something Peter and the others believed. Verse 69, also, we've come to believe and know, he says, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've come to believe and know. We believe and know. Or we believe and assure, you could render that. That's an interesting sentence construction, isn't it? Ordinarily, it would be the other way around, wouldn't it? People like to know all about something before they believe. We have that old saying, seeing is believing. But we see something different here. In the spiritual realm, it's different. It's the other way around. We believe and we know. We believe and we know, says Peter. Well, the writer to the Hebrews says, through faith we understand. We believe and then we know. It's impossible. It's impossible to be sure of divine truth until we believed it. By faith we understand. By committing ourselves unreservedly to Jesus Christ and his word. The words that Jesus speaks are spirit and they are truth, as he said. And they become that to us personally when we believe them wholeheartedly. We believe and know, says Peter. What do they believe and know? Well, he says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believing the words that they'd heard from the lips of Jesus, they now knew. They were assured that he was the Christ, that he was God's anointed, that he was the Messiah, the long-promised Messiah. He was the Son of the living God. There's no knowledge, there's no other assurance that comes anywhere near, as it were, to knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and that his word is true. And believing it wholeheartedly and committing one's life to Christ. So I can ask you, do you have this faith? Do you believe? Do you possess this inward conviction that Jesus Christ is exactly who he claimed he was and that his word is true? Are you sure? And if you are sure, your life will have been completely changed. You'll be a new creation in Christ. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, said Jesus. His word sets us free. And as his disciples, we now have a desire to serve him, to live for him, to live according to his word rather than living for ourselves. Peter knew, along with the other disciples, that although they did not understand fully all that Christ said, that he had the words of eternal life. And when you know that, you cannot walk away. You cannot walk away. The true believer, the true Christian, is someone who cannot walk away. They may wander. They may fall, even as Peter did. But they cannot walk away. I can remember many years ago now, when I was a young believer, going through a difficult patch. Unbelief, devil attacks, are you sure this is all true? You're not believing fairy tales, all the rest of it. And I went and I spoke to a scripture reader, and I said to him, I'm going to give it all up. I'm going to give it all up. In other words, I'm going to walk away. But he said to me, he said, Richard, what are you talking about? Christianity is not an it. Christianity is Christ. Are you going to walk away from him? And the true believer cannot ultimately do that. Because once you've tasted of God's goodness and you've experienced his salvation, when you've known something of the love of God in Christ being shed abroad in your heart, and you've known the joy of sins forgiven, and you've seen God's Son expiring on that cross there at Calvary, how can you walk away? When you've heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You don't walk away. You can't walk away. I didn't walk away. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We live in a day, don't we, where the vast majority of people tragically have turned their backs on Christ. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Jesus Christ said this would happen in his word, that there would be a falling away in the last days. We're not surprised. In those last days, the Apostle Paul tells us men will have a form of godliness, but deny its power. A form of godliness. In other words, people will be content with a mere form of religion. And the power that comes from embracing the Word of God, embracing the Christ of the Word, this isn't known. And people turn away. But this evening, just as it was in Jesus' day and here in John 6, not everybody turns away. The Lord has his people. There are those who do believe. And the only thing that matters to us is this, or should matter to us is this, am I among them? I don't know, there may be somebody listening this evening with that thought in their mind. Well, I'll just see what he's got to say tonight. And I may walk away at the end. And I won't bother myself with Christianity anymore. I'll give it one more try and then I'm going to walk away. But if you walk away from Christ, you walk away from life. I am the bread of life, he said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you walk away from Christ, you walk away from truth. He is the true bread from heaven, he says. And if you walk away from Christ, you turn your back on God's Son and his salvation. For he is, as he said, the way, the truth, and the life. Do you also want to go away, to turn back? Jesus asks of you. Are you going to follow the crowd? Or will you listen to my words? Words of eternal life. I pray you will. Not all depart. Those who are truly saved by God's grace, they experience the salvation of God as they believe his word. And they remain believing. And they keep trusting. They live in the light of God's word. And as they do so, they prove its truth in their hearts and in their lives. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And one day they will know the Saviour who they've trusted in, even as they're known by him. But one day they shall see him. And they shall be with him. Remember how this same John who writes this gospel, he says in his epistle, when he's revealed, he says, we shall be like him. But we shall see him as he is. And then he adds, 1 John 3, verse 3, and everyone, notice that, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. They got more than a claim to be Christians. They are Christians because they obey his word. True disciples trust, they believe God's word for salvation, and they go on trusting it. They go on believing it day by day, and they seek to live their lives by his precepts. They walk in the light, even as God is light. Is that you? Is that a picture of you? If it isn't, then do not rest until it is. Do not rest until it is. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. He'll only truly bless it when we believe it. But the wonderful thing is, as we believe it, then he'll make your life a blessing to others. Because you're not only just hearing the word, you're obeying the word. Precious words. These precious words of eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's not like the words of men, so often deceitful words, words that we cannot trust, words, Lord, that let us down. It's the word of the living God, faithful and true. And we thank you, Lord, again tonight for these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that they come to us and they test us and they try us and they cause us to think. And we pray, Lord, that we might respond in truth to the word of Jesus Christ. Will you also go away? And we pray, Lord, that rather than going away, we would turn to him. We would trust in him. We would believe on him. We would say with Peter and the others there gathered around Christ, to whom else shall we turn? You have the words of eternal life. Oh Lord, we thank you for the faithful word of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to believe in it, to trust in the Saviour, to know the forgiveness of our sins, and to walk according to his word, till we see him face to face. So, Lord, bless us, we pray. Bless those, Lord, listening via Zoom. Bless them, we pray, and grant, Lord, that they might know the joy that comes from trusting Christ. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. We ask it for his great name's sake. Amen.